Turn tonight to Revelation chapter 19, please. Revelation chapter 19. This morning, as we were preaching, we preached on the subject, Here Comes the Bridegroom, and we were looking at this same chapter this morning. Well, this evening we're going to be back in the same chapter, looking at verse number 11, dealing specifically this evening with the glorious appearing of Christ. Now, this morning in our message, we, of course, did not emphasize so much the fact of His coming as the fact of the great wedding that is planned, that is in God's prophetic plan for us. Now, tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 19, verse number 11. Let me begin reading now with your Bibles open, Revelation 19, verse number 11. The glorious appearing of Christ is our thought tonight. The Bible says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of the captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Let's bow tonight for prayer. Our Father, we thank you this evening for the precious reading of the Word of God. I pray now your blessings upon the preaching of it. I pray this evening that we might all be alerted and stirred and challenged, and Father, do even soul searching this evening in light of the fact of the Savior's return back to this earth. Now, Father, bless us this evening, and may we adore that name which is above every other name. And our fathers, we have sung tonight, My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. What a blessing tonight to be able to sing from the heart a song of love for the Savior who loved us when we were without even a knowledge of what love was all about. But I pray now your blessings upon the preaching of the Word of God this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. The glorious appearing of Christ. Now, I would point out tonight that when it comes to the matter of the Lord's return, we that are students of the Scriptures understand that the second coming of Christ is actually in two basic phases. We know that He comes secretly to receive up the church, and then He comes visibly accompanied by the church. When He comes secretly, we know that as the rapture. When He comes to the earth, we know that as the revelation, His unveiling. Interestingly enough, when it comes to the appearance of Christ, whether it be the rapture or whether it be the revelation, which is 7 years after the rapture, the Bible still references the return of Christ as a glorious appearing. In fact, in Titus chapter 2, verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the rapture itself is referenced as a glorious event. Then also, we know that the second coming, when the Lord returns in glory, that is also a glorious event as well. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 30 says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Great glory. So glory is associated with His coming for the church, and glory is associated with His coming with the church. When He comes back at the end of the tribulation period, He will establish the kingdom upon this earth. As we preach this morning, I believe that when it comes to the matter of the bridegroom, as we commented this morning, the rapture will take place, God's people will go up to heaven, glorified bodies, judgment seat of Christ will fall in place after that, then I think you will have the official marriage of the Lamb, and then finally the marriage supper, the honeymoon if you want to call it, upon this earth. So the glorious appearing of Christ. Two appearances of Christ are seen in those verses that I just mentioned. One relates to the church, and we could say that the other primarily relates to Israel. There are glorious things that are associated with this glorious event. There are three glorious truths that I would seek and desire to preach to you this evening with the help of the Spirit of God. First of all, we see a glorious truth. A glorious truth. Secondly, we see a glorious triumph. And then thirdly, we see a glorious throne. Let's consider the glorious truth. Now, as we've read these verses, you will notice some precious truths here. In verse number 11, for example, it starts out by saying, "I saw heaven opened." Think about that tonight. I saw heaven open. I see a glorious truth there. Let me break it down like this. Heaven opens. Could I say tonight that heaven opens in grace to a sinner? Think about it. Heaven opens in grace to a sinner. When a sinner gets saved, heaven in a sense opens. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Heaven opens in grace to the sinner. When a person gets saved, I sort of, in my mind, I can see heaven open. And I can see God saving by grace that sinner. Heaven opens in grace to the sinner. Then let's follow this truth a little bit further here. Heaven opens not only in grace to the sinner, but heaven opens in graduation to the servant. I'm thinking of a man by the name of Stephen in the book of Acts. Stephen, Acts 7, verse 56. The Bible says, "And said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now what's the context there? Stephen is martyred. Stephen seals his testimony with his life's blood. Stephen is stoned. And we know how he was stoned, literally with rocks. Heaven opens. He said, "I see heaven open." And of course, he's in the presence of the Lord. Heaven opens in graduation to the servant. I believe this. I believe that when a child of God dies, physical death, I believe heaven opens in graduation to a servant then. I believe the saint goes home. For example, this past week, Sister Mary was graduated, wasn't she? She was graduated. That's what you call it. When a person dies and goes to heaven, that's graduation. They've graduated from suffering. They've graduated from pain. They've graduated from sorrow. They're in the presence of the Lord. So heaven opens in graduation. Heaven opens, as I've said, in grace to the sinner, heaven opens in graduation to the servant, and then heaven will open in glorification to the saint. In glorification to the saint. Bible says in Revelation 4:1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. A door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were the trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. A door was opened in heaven. You know what I believe that is? I believe that's the rapture. Heaven opens in glorification for the saint. When Jesus comes back, heaven's door will open. And God's people will be glorified in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Thank God we're not going to spend eternity in these bodies that we now possess in terms of our fallen nature. We will one day have a new body, have a glorious body, have a resurrected body likened to that of Jesus Christ. We shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. A glorified body. Heaven will open in glorification to the saint. And then, heaven opens in glory to the Savior. In verse 11, you'll notice that I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. We see a glorious truth. I saw heaven opened. I'm glad when I look back that one day heaven opened to me, a hell-bound sinner, and God saved me by His grace. And I'm glad that heaven will open, and I think it could be imminent any time, in glorification of the saint. And there's one thing for sure: when heaven opens, the Son of God Himself is glorified. In the sense, when it opens here, He's coming back. Heaven opens, and Christ returns, coming back to this earth. The appearance of Christ, I see a glorious truth. Secondly, I see a glorious triumph. A glorious triumph. It will be a glorious triumph when Christ returns. Associated with His visible return to this earth will be the accomplishment of prophetic events. When the Lord returns, there will be the fulfillment of prophetic events. Now, we've preached many times messages here at Smith Grove on the coming of the Lord. And I'd like to think that after these years that I've been preaching from this pulpit, that by now, we've learned that. We already knew that, of course, through the good, solid Bible preaching of Brother Ward Larimore and Brother Knuckles and those other men of God, but this church has certainly been taught prophecy in terms of these great prophetic events. We believe this. We believe the Lord could come back at any moment, literally, for the church. We believe the rapture could occur. There's all kinds of things out there indicating to us that the time is ripe for the coming of the Lord and the snatching out of the church. After that, as we've been taught prophecy, we know that the church is out, taken to heaven. You do not see the church mentioned on this in Revelation after chapter 4, primarily. So what happens, church goes to heaven, judgment seat of Christ occurs, the tribulation falls upon this earth, including the seals, the trumpets and the vials, a terrible holocaust of judgment upon sin upon this earth. At the end of the 7-year tribulation period, Christ is coming back, and Revelation 19 highlights that. That's the primary theme of Revelation 19, is a return of Christ in glory at the end of the tribulation period to establish His kingdom upon this earth. He's coming back to establish His kingdom. There will be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. The word millennium comes from the Latin word milli, which means thousand. He's coming back. Now, when you read the book of Acts and follow the account of His ascension into glory, we know that He ascended up into heaven from the Mount of Olives. That's where He was geographically when He ascended back to heaven. Now, according to prophetic scripture, and specifically the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 14, when Jesus returns to this earth visibly at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, He will come back to the same geographical place to where He ascended up from. He will come to the Mount of Olives. Now let me read to you some verses in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. We're focusing on the place where Christ returns. The Bible says, verse 3, Zechariah 14, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when He fought in the day of battle. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." When Christ returns, He will descend from heaven at the Mount of Olives, and when His feet touches the ground, the earth will cleave, as it were. That's literally what prophetic scriptures teach. Glorious triumph. Now, what will happen when He returns? I believe that there will be several notable events that will happen. I believe that there will be resurrections and judgments that will occur. Now, it's hard for us in our finite minds to wrap our minds around this in terms of the exact chronological order, but it would seem to me that when the Lord returns, associated with His return will be the judgment of nations, the judgment of Israel. And let me read you some verses. What we're trying to do here, we're seeing glorious triumph. The place, Mount of Olives. The purpose, resurrections and judgment. Now, I believe this. I believe when the Lord returns, His people, I'm talking about the Jewish people, the saints of God, the Old Testament saints, Jewish people, will receive their glorified body. They will be resurrected in connection with Christ's return back to this earth. I read to you from Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel's talking to his people. Who is Daniel's people? Daniel was a Jew. Daniel was carried away in captivity. But Daniel, in prophecy, is giving a prophecy relative to his people, which obviously would be Israel, not the church. Understand something. Understand that the church and Israel are not the same. We must see. That's why dispensational theology is so important. Dispensation theology is important. In other words, there are different dispensations. The church and Israel are to be seen as separate entities. You see, the church, the bride of Christ, that's talking about people that have been saved since the day of Pentecost. Now, the Old Testament saints like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those people that were truly believers, the Bible says Abraham believed God, it was counted him for righteousness. But I believe when it comes to... Now you may be wondering, why resurrection? Well, listen to me tonight. Just as surely as the church will be resurrected at the rapture, saved people in Christ, Israel will also have to be resurrected as well. I'm talking about saved out of Israel. Old Testament saints. Let me read you some verses. Daniel 12. Daniel 12, verse 1. Let me read verses 1 and 2. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people." That's Daniel's people. That's the Jew. "And there shall be a time of trouble That's the tribulation period. Time of Jacob's trouble. That's the tribulation period. A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. And every one that shall be found written in the book. Here's a key verse. And I see this in connection with the tribulation period, time of Jacob's trouble. But now catch this, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, don't let the last part of that verse throw you, which says some to everlasting shame and contempt. There's a sequence there. There's a time element involved. Those that are resurrected to, as the verse says, everlasting life, that passage right there implies resurrection. It has to. That's talking about Daniel's people, talking about resurrection. It's connected with the time of Jacob's trouble. And most Bible students believe at the end when Christ returns, associated with his return will be the resurrection of Old Testament Israel. Now the resurrection there to shame and everlasting contempt, I think would tie in with Revelation 20, of course. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is a book of life. And you read chapter 20, you'll find there's a resurrection to damnation. There's a resurrection to life, a resurrection to damnation. You see, when the unsaved multitudes of people stand before God at the great white throne judgment, they will be in resurrected bodies, but those bodies will be adapted to condemnation forever. But they're still going to be in bodies. Resurrected. Stand before the great white throne. Be cast into the lake of fire. That's the resurrection. But that will result in condemnation. But now Daniel, what he's doing, I think, is making a distinction. As he says that there, verse 2. Some to everlasting life. That's the resurrection. Old Testament saints. That's the glory. And then some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, to kind of condense this down, I believe this. I believe when Christ returns, there's a great purpose there. I believe the Old Testament saints will be resurrected for one thing. Also, too, I believe the tribulation saints. You say, preacher, what do you mean? During the tribulation period, there will be people living in their physical bodies. In their physical bodies, obviously. Some of those people living in their physical bodies will be godly people. They will refuse the mark of the beast. Even among the Gentiles, there will be some that will show partiality to Jewish people. And they're going to be martyred. They're going to be martyred, you see. They'll be martyred during the tribulation period, but it's my opinion. And again, now this is not something that we would split hairs over. I just believe that in eternity, everyone has to be resurrected at some point in time, you see. So we've got to say this. Anytime a saint of God dies, they've got to be eventually resurrected. Would you agree with that? Because we're not going to live forever, just spirit form. We're going to be in bodily existence. Let me read a verse that will maybe help us out here. Talking trib saints. And I saw thrones. Now think about this. This is in Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I believe that those saints of God that are martyred. And that's what the Bible say, talking about right there. They were beheaded. They were martyred for the cause of Christ during the tribulation period. Again, now, this is talking tribulation here. I'm reading Revelation 20. This is not church. This is during tribulation. But now, they're going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. How are they going to do that? I believe they're going to do that in bodies again. I personally believe the tribulation saints will be in glorified bodies, will be resurrected in glorified bodies somewhere at the end of the tribulation period in association with the return of Christ back to this earth. I see the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, and I see the resurrection of perhaps the tribulation saints occurring in connection with Christ's return back to this earth. We see a glorious event. Now, okay, I've said resurrection. What about judgments that will occur? And again, I know, I hope and pray that nobody go out of this building tonight and say, "Preacher, why give us all this old heavy stuff? Let's just preach a shouting message and go home and have a few amens and all that." I just think it's time. In fact, it's been time ever since God gave us the Bible. We have a desire to learn all of it and we can. I believe prophecy is a great thing. And it's good to know this. It thrills me to know that God has a plan, a perfect plan. And God's taking care of His people, and His plan will be carried out. You see, when we read the New Testament, and we read passages, for example, like Matthew chapter 25, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, which we need to do, then you see Matthew chapter 25 isn't hanging off on some kind of a limb somewhere. It makes sense. This morning we preached, and I mentioned the 10 virgins. Matthew 25. 5 were ready, and 5 weren't. The 5 that were ready went in. Where'd they go in? They went into the millennium. The 5 that were not ready represents unsaved Israel, just professors. So we see there the judgment. I think what that is, that's the judgment of living Israel that will take place at the end of the tribulation period. The judgment of living Israel. That passage there is Jewish in context. It's 10 virgins, 5 ready, 5 not. Now, also too, something else. I believe there will be the judgment of what Bible students say, the judgment of Gentiles that will occur too when Christ returns. You see, there's at least 7 major judgments mentioned in the Bible. That's an interesting study too. You have the judgment at the cross. You have the judgment of sin when a person gets saved. You have the judgment seat of Christ. You have the great white throne judgment. You have the judgment of nations. In other words, theologically, there are different judgments mentioned. See, everybody will be judged at some point. Matthew 25. Follow my reading here. The Bible says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory," that's the second coming at the end of the tribulation, "when He shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him." When Christ comes back, He will be accompanied by the church, by the holy angels. I mean, how in the world can the enemies of this earth expect to win against a host like that, especially the Son of God, the great commander? It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory." He's coming back. He'll sit on the throne of His glory. His throne will be the millennium. He will rule and reign during the millennium. That's the throne of His glory, you see. Now, chapter 25, verse 32, "And before Him shall be gathered all nations." All nations. Now, we're not talking simply Jewish material. All nations. "And He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come ye, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. What does that mean? When the tribulation is raging upon this earth, you're going to have God sealing 144,000 Jewish people, 12,000 from each tribe, who will be evangelists. You will have people living here in their natural bodies. Church will be out, but there'll be people living here. When people, during the tribulation period, they refuse the mark of the beast, let's say, they fail to bow down, they refuse to bow down before the Antichrist, they show partiality to God's people, they treat with kindness the Jewish people. Jesus identifies with his people, doesn't he? He identifies with people. What about this? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He identifies with his people. So those during the tribulation period, those Gentiles even, that show kindness towards the Jew, towards his people, that's equivalency of being kind to him, because God identifies with his people. The sheep would be the Gentiles in that category. Goats are on his left hand. So the sheep, which I think are representative of even the Gentiles during the tribulation period that are saved, they will go into the millennium because they have been saved. They go into the millennium. I see a glorious purpose. When he comes back, there will be resurrections. There will be judgments. But I'll tell you something else that really thrills my heart. When he comes back, what will he do? Something else. Verse number 19. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. Who's the beast? The Antichrist. The Antichrist leading the armies of this earth against God. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's Jesus and his army. And the beast, that's the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet. The beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet who is anti-Holy Spirit. Just as surely as you have the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, you have an unholy Trinity seen in the book of Revelation. You have the dragon, anti-God. You have the beast, anti-Christ. You have the false prophet, anti-Holy Spirit. But what's going to happen to them? They're going to meet the Waterloo, I'll tell you that much. Bible says that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The beast, the false prophet, will be cast into the lake of fire when Christ comes back. I see a glorious purpose. Associated with his return will be resurrections. Associated with his return will be judgments. Associated with his return will be putting the running lights out of beast, the false prophet, the glorious appearing of Christ. Then I must hurry and say this. We have, as we've noticed tonight thus far, we see a glorious truth. We see a glorious triumph. But then finally, last of all, we're going to see something else. We're going to see a glorious throne. But maybe I need to mention this. The glory of his approach when he comes back. He's coming back visibly. He will come all the way to the Mount of Olives. He's riding a white horse. White horse speaks of a war horse. A horse speaks of a war animal. White purity. Purity. He who was born in a stable once rode a donkey will now be riding a white horse. Glory in his approach. I see glory in his acclaim. Glory in his acclaim. He is called, as we've read the verses, faithful and true. Faithful and true. True in what way? True to his word. True to the program of God. When he returns, this will be the same one who now comes to judge and to conquer. He had once stood in Pilate's judgment hall, and Pilate had said to him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Yes, he is king. And now he is king, returns back to this earth, and he will rule as king. We see glory in his appearance. Not only glory in his approach, but glory in his appearance. His eyes were as a flame of fire. A flame of fire. Make a contrast now. Think about this. While he was upon this earth, his eyes were eyes of tenderness and compassion. Those eyes now are as a flame of fire. Before tenderness and compassion, children were drawn to him. He had one time looked at Peter, and Peter's heart had been broken. But Jesus looked at Peter after Peter had denied his Lord. Those same eyes that now are a flame of fire. One day he stood at the tomb of Lazarus and his friend. Lazarus and his friend. Those eyes of mercy and compassion welled up with tears as he stood at Lazarus' tomb. But now those eyes are as a flame of fire. You know, when I think of the eyes of the Lord, I'm reminded that his eyes are eyes of compassion towards those that know him and love him. But his eyes are eyes of wrath towards those that reject him. Think about this. In Psalm 33, verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. That's eyes of compassion. But his eyes are eyes of wrath to those who oppose him. We see the glory of his appearance. We see the glory of his authority. Did you notice in the reading of the Bible, it says King of kings and Lord of lords, and every single letter is capitalized. Did you see that? Every letter is capitalized. King of kings and Lord of lords. We could spend a lot of time talking about that. I'll just reference some verses and we'll move on. He's a King of kings, Revelation 19:6. He's a Lord of lords, Revelation 19, verse number 16. He's a King of Israel, John 1:29. He's a King of the daughter of Zion, John 12:15. He's a King of the Jews born, Matthew 2:2. He's a King of the Jews crucified, John 19:19. He's a King of saints or King of nations, Revelation 15:3. He's a King over all the earth, Zechariah 14, verse 9. He's a King of righteousness, Hebrews 7:2. He's a King of peace, Hebrews 7:2. He's a King of glory, Psalm 24, verse 10. He's a King in his beauty, Isaiah 33, verse 17. He's a King that sitteth as King forever, Psalm 29, verse 10. He's crowned with a crown of thorns, John 19 and verse 2. He's crowned with glory and honor, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. He's crowned with a crown of pure gold, Psalm 21 and verse 3. And he's crowned with many crowns, Psalm 19. And verse 12, my friend, he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and every letter capitalized. Every letter. He's creator and sustainer of life. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Son of Man and the Son of God. He is the King of righteousness. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's everything. He's altogether lovely. He's all powerful. Oh, it's amazing. A humbling thought to realize the Son of God became the Son of Man. Or to realize he condescended from glory, left the ivory palaces of glory, and condescended to this earth to live in abject poverty while he was upon this earth. You think about it. All creation owes its existence to him. He's a divine creator. But yet he, as a divine creator, consented and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The maker of the universe, as man for man, was made a curse. The claims of the law which he had made unto the uttermost he paid. His holy fingers made the bow that grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mined in secret places he designed. He made the forest whence there sprung the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sky that darkened o'er his head, by him above the earth was spread. The sun that hid from him its face, by his decree was poised in space. The spear which spilled his precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his form was laid was hewn in rocks his hands had made. The throne on which he now appears was his from everlasting years. But a new glory crowns his brow, and every knee to him shall bow. Yes, my friend, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with every single letter capitalized. As I close tonight, here's what we've noticed. We see the glory in his ability. Last of all, but we see the glory in his approach. We see a glorious truth. We see a glorious triumph. But thank God we see a glorious throne, because it's all going to culminate in the throne. Now, I would read this to you. In Revelation 20, verse number 6, here's what it says. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and he shall reign with him. He shall reign with him 1,000 years. When you have a throne, you have a king. A glorious throne. I can't imagine what it's going to be like finally when this earth that down through the years has been bathed in war and bathed in hatred and bathed in strife and saturated with sin will be cleaned up perfectly forever. I can't imagine what it's going to be like when this earth no longer has sin, when everything will be at peace. I can't imagine a time when a little child can go out and play with a copperhead rattlesnake and find that no longer are those snakes poisonous. I can't imagine a time when the lion will lie down with the lamb, when there will be harmony even in the animal kingdom. I can't imagine a time like this, that. But there is coming a time when the righteousness of the Lord will cover this land. The king will be upon his throne. Revelation chapter 19, the keynote theme of the chapter is a return of Christ. And when he comes back, my friend, he's going to finish what has been started. He will rule. He will be the divine potentate. He'll rule and reign. No longer will there be any scandal in high places. No longer any corruption in government. No longer any strife and war. Because swords even will be beaten in plowshares. Will not need a military. Will not need a military. I'm telling you, when he's on the throne, what a glorious time that's going to be. The hallelujah chorus will be kicked in full effect. He shall reign. He shall reign. He shall reign. Yes, he will reign. A glorious throne. Glorious throne. I trust tonight you know him. That's an important thing. Are you saved? Do you know for sure you're going to come back with him? Do you know for sure? And Christian, cheer up tonight. Things aren't as bad as you think they are if you're saved. They're not. Sickness, pain, suffering, still it's not as bad as you think it is. Because guess what? You're on a side that has to win. Because it's the Lord that's in control. Let's pray.